Hi, this is John MacArthur reminding you we need to hear how God is using grace to you to help you know His Word better. Get in touch by writing to letters@gty.org. And now, today's broadcast.
How is it that you could surround your children with Christian friends, take them to church every week, and teach them God's Word, and actually do them a disservice? John MacArthur explains how that could happen to you, next on Grace to You. What does it take to protect your children from ungodly influences? Well, you could follow the example of a farmer in England. You may have heard his story a few years back. He managed to hide his family in a literal castle that he had built behind a huge brickwork of hay bales. For 4 years, the family lived in this hidden world, tucked away from neighbors and just about everything else. Well, that's one way to shelter your children from the world's negative influence. But as you think about protecting your kids, consider this. Is it possible to create other problems, even bigger problems, in the process? How can you teach your children to reject the world's value system, but stay involved in the world as Scripture teaches us? John MacArthur answers the question today on Grace to You. As Father's Day is approaching, follow along now as John lays out a biblical model for dads and really for any parent.
Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The key verse, really, here in the New Testament that gives to us God's design for parenting is verse 4. It simply says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It's a tremendous statement in that verse. It, again, with an economy of words, covers a vast field. Books, treatises, volumes have been written on parenting. God has reduced it to one statement. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's pattern for parenting. And as we begin, I want us to remember something. It's very important at the very outset. As God's redeemed people, we are called to be unique. We are called to be different. We are called to be distinct. We are called to be separate from the world. In fact, the whole epistle of Ephesians points to the reality that we are not to live as the rest of the world lives. We live in light, not darkness. We live in wisdom, not foolishness. We walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. And we are unique then because we have the knowledge of God, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, and God has called us to live in unique and distinctive ways. In fact, that extends even to our relationships in the family. We don't conduct relationships in the family the way unregenerate people do, the way the world does. We have a completely different plan and pattern. As we look at the divine standard, then, we're looking at our responsibility and we're looking at the path to joy and blessing in the lives of the children and in our own lives as well. Clearly, the instruction here in verse 4 is given to parents. In fact, the word fathers is occasionally in the New Testament translated parents. We cannot exclude the mother at this particular point. We must include her as she comes under the leadership of her husband. The instruction is given to the parents because they have the responsibility, the rule, the lead, the oversight to bring their children to the place where they will honor God. Both parents must be involved in this wonderful privilege, this wonderful opportunity. And as we look at the thing itself that is indicated here in the verse, you'll notice there's a negative and then a positive in terms of the instruction, and we want to consider both. The negative is this: do not provoke your children to anger. That's how the Word of God sums up what you don't want to do. You don't want to make your children mad. You don't want to make them angry. You don't want to make them hostile or bitter. You don't want them to turn against you and all that you hold dear. Colossians adds, lest they be discouraged. You don't want to destroy them. Provoke, you will notice, is used only here and in Romans 10:19, that term. And it means to irritate. It's an intense form of to make angry. Don't do that which angers your children. Don't do that which irritates them, provokes them, frustrates them, exasperates them, or embitters them. And my, is there being a lot of that done today? Angry, sullen, bitter children. Unimaginable hostility and anger. 10 to 15% of children have contemplated or tried suicide. 1/4 of admissions to the psychiatric unit of children's hospitals are suicide-related. Even children as young as 6 and 7 have tried to take their life. How can you provoke your child into tragedy? How can you provoke your child into anger? How can you get a bitter, sullen, antisocial delinquent? Here are some easy steps. Spoil him. Give him everything he wants. Even more than you can afford, just charge it so you can get him off your back. When he does wrong, nag him a little, but don't spank him. Foster his dependence on you. Don't teach him to be independently responsible. Maintain his dependence on you so later on drugs and alcohol can replace you when he's older. Protect him from all those mean teachers who want to discipline him from time to time. And threaten to sue them if they don't let him alone. Make all of his decisions for him because he might make mistakes, and learn from them if you don't. Criticize his father to him or his mother so your son or daughter will lose respect for his parents. Whenever he gets into trouble, bail him out. Besides, if he faces any real consequence, it might hurt your reputation. Never let him suffer the consequences of his behavior. Always step in and solve his problems for him so he will depend on you and run to you when the going gets tough and never learn how to solve his problems. If you want to turn your child into a delinquent, let him express himself any way he feels like it. Don't run his life, let him run yours. Don't bother him with chores. Do everything for him. Then he can be irresponsible all his life and blame others when things don't get done right. And be sure to give in when he throws a temper tantrum. Believe his lies because it's too much hassle to try to sort through to get the truth. Criticize others openly. Criticize others routinely so that he will continue to realize that he is better than everybody else. Give him a big allowance and don't make him do anything for it. Praise him for his good looks, never for character. And on it goes. You want an obsessive child? Be critical, snobbish, domineering, legalistic. You want an accident-prone child? Fight with each other. Ignore the child. And the child will hurt himself to get your attention. And so it goes. The point is, you have this treasure. You have this child. And you can exasperate that child. How do parents do that? I've just given you a little litany of things that you can read about in a typical book on child raising about how to raise a delinquent. But let me give you my own list here of how to provoke a child to wrath. I'm going to give you this list rather rapidly, so stick with it. 10 ways. Number 1, by overprotection. by overprotection. Fence them in. Never trust them. Don't give them the opportunity to develop independence. And deprivation will instill an angry mood. Parents must give children room to express themselves, to discover their world, to try a new adventure, gradually releasing them to live independently. Let the rope out. Overprotection frustrates and angers a child. We live in a world where that's a tendency among Christians. Keep them under your control all the time. You have to be very careful about that, or they become exasperated. Secondly, you can do it by favoritism. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau, and the sad results are well known. Don't compare them against each other. They're each unique. Love them the same without regard for each, without special regard for each. No respect of persons. If a child feels that you love another in that family more, that is a very, very frustrating experience. Thirdly, you can cause a child to become angry by setting unrealistic achievement goals. Some parents literally crush their children with pressure. Pressure to excel in school, pressure to excel in sports, in music, in any activity they do. And it really has little to do with the child and everything to do with the reputation that the parent wants. This becomes very frustrating when the child has no sense of having reached a goal, no sense of having fulfilled an expectation. It leads to being angry and bitter. And I have dealt with such children. I have dealt with such children who have killed themselves. I think of one girl in particular who killed herself to get her parents off her back. She never could accomplish enough to satisfy them. And she was so angry, she wanted to hurt them in the most profound way she could. So she took her life so they would have to live with the pain of causing that. Devastating. You can frustrate your child to anger by overindulgence, by giving them everything they want, by picking up after them always, by allowing them to throw all responsibility and accountability on others. You can exasperate them by letting them sin and get away with it so they learn to do that successfully. Ultimately, when they face the world and people don't serve them and don't take all the responsibility for them and for their misdeeds, they will get angry and bitter and violent. It's just exactly the kind of generation we're seeing raised today. Fifthly, you can exasperate your child by discouragement. And I think that comes in two ways: lack of understanding and lack of reward. Because both of those destroy motivation and they destroy incentive. You must understand your children. Understand what they're thinking. Understand what they're trying to accomplish. Understand why a certain thing happened, why a certain behavior occurred, why a certain incident went a certain way. Grant them a listening ear and an understanding heart and reward them graciously and generously with love. Give them approval and honor and be patient with them. Or they get very defeated and discouraged, and that turns to anger. You can provoke your children to anger, number six, by failing to sacrifice for them. In other words, by making the child feel like he's constantly an intrusion into your life, constantly an interruption, always a bother. You want to do what you want to do. You and your husband want to go where you want to go. You just farm these kids out somewhere. Leave them. Let somebody else take care of them. You're not about to change your lifestyle. You're going to do what you want to do. You're going to have your fun and your pleasure, and you're going to have, the kids are just going to have to fend for themselves. Leave them, make them prepare their own meals. Don't take them places because you can't be bothered with them. And they will resent your being uncaring, unavailable, and self-centered. And it's one of the things that I'm so very thankful for, and My own family is Patricia's devotion to our children all the years when they were growing up in the home. Many years when I had to be going and traveling, and she refused to do that because she wanted to be with those children all the time. Number 7, you can provoke your children to anger by failing to allow for some growing up. What does that mean? Let them goof up a little. Let them make mistakes. So they knock something over at the table. Laugh it off. They just don't quite have the manual dexterity yet or the coordination. Give them a little job, and if they do it in an unacceptable way, but it's a little bit of progress, commend them. Let them share some of their ridiculous ideas. Let them plan some silly things to do and do them. And don't condemn them. Just expect progress, not perfection. The best of men are not perfect. Are not perfect. The New York Tech many years ago defeated Rensselaer Poly 21-8. In that game, the only Rensselaer touchdown was set up by a 63-yard pass play, says the newspaper. On the play, there appeared to be a breakdown in the Tech defense. The next week, when reviewing the films, Tech coach Marty Sinal noticed that the defensive back on the play, freshman John Smith, stood frozen on one spot while the receiver flew by him for the winning touchdown. "Hey, Smitty, why didn't you move?" the coach yelled. Said Smith, "I couldn't. My contact lens had just popped out, and I covered it with my foot, waiting for a time to put it back. If I had left the spot, I never would have found it again in that grass. And my parents would have killed me for losing it." Now, I'm telling you, when you're in the big game and you live with that much fear of your parents, you got a problem. Let your kids fail. They're going to lose things. Hey, I remember when Matt flushed my watch down the toilet. I said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "I just wanted to see what it would look like going down." Did I spank him? No. In fact, I wish I'd have been there. I'd like to see what it looked like when it was going down. Allow for a little growing, for a few experiments. Number 8, you can provoke your children to anger by neglect. If there's any biblical illustration of this, it's probably David and Absalom. David spent no time with him, no time shaping him. And Absalom ultimately hated his father with a passion. Tried to pull a coup to dethrone his father and take his place. Neglect. And the worst kind of neglect? Lack of consistent discipline. That's the worst kind of neglect. I'm not talking about the neglect of time and things. I'm talking about the neglect of discipline. Teach them. Discipline them. Consistently using the rod in love. Number 9, you can provoke your children to anger by abusive words. You understand that a little child has a very limited vocabulary and you have a very comprehensive one? Verbal abuse is a terrible thing. A barrage of well-chosen words from your adult vocabulary can cut that little heart to shreds. And what is as devastating as anything are words of anger, words of sarcasm, or words of ridicule. Frankly, we say things to our children we would never say to anybody else. And then lastly, by physical abuse. An angry child is often a beaten, abused, overzealously punished child, usually from an angry, vengeful parent who only cares that he has been inconvenienced or irritated, not that the child needs correction for his own good. Well, those are some very simple, practical things. If you want to provoke your child to anger, you can do it by overprotection, favoritism, setting unrealistic achievement goals, overindulgence, discouragement, failing to sacrifice for them so that they can see your love, failing to allow for them to grow up by neglecting firm, consistent, loving discipline, by abusive words, and physical abuse as well. Don't do that. Turn to the positive with me. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the author I says. Bring them up. They won't get there themselves, I might add hastily. You got to bring them up. They're not going to get there by themselves. You have to bring them up. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself brings his mother shame. And that is what I told you earlier. It is not what parents do to children so much, although obviously if they do things that are abusive and painful, it has effects. But it is what parents do not do that exasperates children. The lack of discipline, the lack of love, the lack of care. You must bring them up. This is a call to raise your children, to focus on it. Now, let me give you some practical instruction at this point. How do you do this? How do you bring your child up? What is the real key to this challenging work? I'm going to give you the key. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. And here we are really going to get to the issue. This insight here tells us what is wrong with all of your children and all of mine. It's the same problem. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, what you have here is a clear-cut, divinely inspired statement that the issues of life come out of the heart. All the matters of life proceed from the heart. In Mark 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within. And the same thing essentially is recorded for us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Now, what you want to recognize with your child is this. You have a heart problem. You're not dealing with behavioral issues. You're dealing with the heart. In fact, let me go beyond that and say behavior is not the crucial issue. Changing your child's behavior is not the crucial issue. In fact, a change in behavior without a change in heart is nothing but hypocrisy. It is a sham. Because the sin and the rebellion is still there and is only delayed as to its expression. All behavior, all conduct is linked to some heart condition, some heart attitude. And parents, listen, your task as parents is to set yourself to the heart of the child.
John MacArthur there explaining what it means to provoke your children to wrath. God's Pattern for Parents is the title of John's lesson today on Grace to You. Well, with the theme of parenting still in mind, I'd like to point you, John, to the Q&A line. We have a question there that I'm sure a lot of parents have wondered about. We'll play that question and then, John, if you would respond.
Jerry calling from Auburn, Washington. My question is this. In the scripture where it talks about a parent providing for their children, at what point does this discontinue? Does this mean that once a child is grown and out on their own, that whenever the children do not properly manage their affairs, that the parents are obligated by Scripture to help them out or provide for them? Or does this only mean during their growing up years when they are still children and not adults?
Really good question, Jerry, and let me just give you a straightforward answer. It means that you take care of them when they're children, you take care of them when they're in the home, when they're under your roof, and in your hands and in your responsibility full time. When they become adults, they're on their own in this sense, that the Bible actually says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. I'll go a step further. The Bible says that the children who are adults are actually to care for the parents. That's the whole idea of children, obey your parents and submit to them when you're young, but care for them when they're old, and God will reward that. Now, you have to be wise about that. You don't want to aid and abet their laziness. You don't want to constantly bail them out of irresponsible choices. You want them to feel the consequences of their adult decisions that have gotten them in trouble. You don't need to feel like you're obligated to rescue them. At the same time, you may have a situation with children where compassion dictates that you have to help. You may have illness. You may have the loss of a job because of some persecution when you step in and do what you can. But that's where your wisdom comes in. Don't aid and abet their failure to do what is right, but come alongside in compassion when you know they're making every effort and things just aren't working out. But there's no biblical obligation except on an adult to be responsible and provide for himself and his family and even for his parents.
Thanks, John. Now, friend, if you have a question about raising your kids biblically, I'd encourage you to jot down this title, The Fulfilled Family. That's the series you're listening to right now. It includes the lesson that you heard a part of today, plus 10 others that we won't have time to air that will help you make your family all God wants it to be. Get your copy today. The Fulfilled Family is available free in the MP3 format or transcript format. Just go online to gty.org. In fact, there are 3,000 total sermons by John available, along with a blog, a podcast, Q&As with John, and streaming video of the Grace to You television program. Find all that and much more at gty.org. Now, as you tap into this wealth of verse-by-verse sermons and other Bible study tools at the website, keep in mind that Grace to You is supported by listeners just like you, folks who benefit from John's teaching and want to give back at others so others have the opportunity to hear the truth of God's Word. Let me encourage you to support your local church first. That is the biblical priority. But as you're able to give beyond that, consider helping us reach the spiritually hungry both in the U.S. and throughout the English and Spanish-speaking world. You can mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free anytime 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for joining us today. Please come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. You don't need a degree to be a parent, but to be a parent who pleases God, you need more preparation for that than just about anything else. More on that tomorrow on Grace to You.